Incredible job this morning.
Absolutely.
This is always a mass exodus. Yeah, we've had three baby dedications in the last 4 weeks, and we have another one next week. So you guys are a very productive congregation. Perhaps the most exciting day in the life of any parent is the first time they hold that baby in their arms, right? It's just an amazing thing, and we have great dreams for them. Now, I know I'm going to get in trouble, but if you're in Kentucky and you hold a boy or even a girl, you kind of have this dream that maybe one day they'll be a great basketball player at the University of Kentucky. Years later, my oldest son, Corey, said to me, "Dad, what were you thinking getting us involved in basketball at such a young age? Did you ever look at Mom and think we were going to be 6'5"? It just wasn't going to happen." But we all have dreams for our babies. A doctor, a professor, a family farmer, someone who will make a difference in the world. But I bet you never looked at your little girl and asked, "Will I have to put her in rehab? Will I visit him in the hospital after a wreck driving drunk?" Your dream of a special wedding day for your daughter, you did not think, "What if she comes home and tearfully says, 'Dad, I'm pregnant and my boyfriend doesn't want the baby?'" You don't have those kind of thoughts. Maybe my child will be bulimic. Maybe she will be suicidal. Maybe he will be an addict. Maybe this child will break my heart. You don't have those kind of thoughts, yet sometimes the ones we end up loving the most go the wrong direction, travel the wrong path. In our great white picket fence world, we believe that if we try really hard, if we have really good intentions, if we spend a lot of time with our kids, everything will be okay. If we're really sincere as parents. Yet I would venture to say every person in this room knows some wonderful people whose children have gone down a dark path in their life. In the Old Testament, there's this guy named Samson, and I always loved Samson. My mom used to read Edgar Meyer's Bible storybook to me, and I love the pictures of Samson, some big muscles, long hair, you know, just a really cool guy, and he beat up everybody in his path. You know, for a young kid, he couldn't get better than that, you know. If there's anyone who should have gotten it right, it was Samson. It says a certain man of Zorah named Moniah from the clan of Danites had a wife who was childless and unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You're barren and childless, but you're going to become pregnant and give birth to a son." Then it says in verse 5, "You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb." From the womb, they knew Samson was chosen. He's one of seven divinely announced births in the Bible. He was special. He had a great family. He had all kinds of advantages. He was stronger than an ox. Obviously, he had God all over him, yet he effectively broke every single Nazarite vow. He struggled with lust. He got into trouble with women over and over. Eventually, because of his sinfulness, his head was shaven, which was a tremendous disgrace for a Nazarite. His eyes, remember, were gouged out. He was paraded around town for everybody to gawk and make fun of, and it had to be such an incredible disappointment and embarrassment to his parents as they mocked God. If anyone should have gotten it right, it should have been Samson. Today, as we finish our White Picket Fence series, We're going to talk about children who break our hearts, who go a direction we had not planned, who live outside God's direction and outside of our dreams for them. The Bible calls them prodigals. Now, I know I spoke about prodigals a few weeks ago in terms of not celebrating their coming home, but I want to talk about it in a very different way and more detailed way this morning, because the prodigal story is a major story of the Bible, and it's a major part of white picket fence families. When our kids go and live outside of God's parameters and our wishes, when they are prodigals, what are we to do as parents? What's our options? Where do we turn? For many of us, we'll face this issue. There will be seasons of hurt and loneliness and emptiness and panic and pain. If you're here this morning, I want to encourage you in a couple of ways. First, God understands your pain. God understands parental pain in an amazing way. There's no one who understands better than God what it's like to hurt as a parent. Listen to what he says in Isaiah 1 and 2. Hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, and they rebelled against me. And in the next verse, he writes, the ox knows its master. In other words, animals know who they belong to. But my children, the one that I birthed and the one that I took care of and the ones that I led, have turned their back on the very one who created them. God knows about parental pain. A few years ago, the church where I served, in the lobby every Sunday, I would make a point of seeing two people. Two people, sometimes their spouses also, who had two daughters who were walking the streets of Daytona. They were both addicts. They were both in serious trouble. And when I met these folks, most folks would not know their story. They were great people in the church. But just below the smile were hearts that were breaking. It was great fear, great concern for the welfare of their children. Many didn't know it, but their hearts were breaking. 4 years ago, I heard about a couple that I married 15 years ago. It was a storybook romance. They fell in love in a very unusual way, and Brent and I counseled them a great deal, and they had two beautiful children. They moved away, and suddenly the wife went a different direction. She turned her back on God. She turned her back on the church. She started drinking a great deal. She refused to even go to church, which is a bit of a problem since her husband is a minister. After 4 years of trying to save the marriage, 2 weeks ago, he filed for divorce. There's no greater pain than a child or a spouse or a grandchild that's a prodigal. What do you do when your own child runs away from God's standards and from your standards and they become prodigals? What do you do when someone you love, a child, a spouse, a friend, runs away from God? We know the biblical story well. Jesus tells the story of a runaway son and an unbelievable loving father. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. The younger son got all this stuff together, and what did he do? Say it with me. He set off for a distant country. Say it with me. He set off for a different distant country. That's what prodigals do. Maybe your prodigal said, I've had enough with this Jesus stuff and this church stuff. I don't buy it anymore. I'm not going to just buy into what mom and dad said. I'm off to a distant country, at least spiritually. Mom and dad, you have your rules, but they don't work for me anymore. Now, there are three very common threads among prodigals. One, they become increasingly self-centered. They focus on, this is what I want, even if it means forgetting you and forgetting the things that you value. They know all the answers. And that's really tough when they're 15 years old. Mom and dad, you don't know anything. They want immediate gratification. Give me my share now. I want to party now. I want what I want. Let me share a biblical reality with you this morning. Every husband, every wife, every daughter, every son, all have something in common. We're all sinners. Some of us are sinners saved by grace, but it says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, not most, not the majority, all have sinned and come short of God's glory, the glory of God. And sin, by definition, messes things up. Sin is designed to destroy your life. That's all it can do, because it says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Sin leads to death. Listen to the downward spiral of the prodigal story. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out as a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Now, I want us to understand, nothing good ever comes from sin. It's incapable of producing wellness. We often don't realize that until we've gotten sucked in and it's too late. The affair happens. The hurt is done. Luke 15 describes this downward spiral of sin. In modern terms, it's late parties, lots of alcohol, sex, drugs. And suddenly you find yourself where you never thought you would be, and you wonder as you wake up one morning and say, how in the world did I get to this place? How did this ever happen? How did I go this far? You see, sin always takes us further than we meant to go. It always keeps us longer than we meant to stay. And it always costs us much more than we intended to pay. The prodigal in Luke finds himself eating with the pigs, which is unthinkable for a Jewish boy. He's broken and hurting. But do you know who's hurting more? His parents are hurting. Their son is lost. And you know who's hurting more than the parents? His heavenly Father, who loves him even more than you as a parent could ever love. At this point, as parents, we start asking questions. What did we do wrong? What could we possibly have done differently? We may even argue with each other. Dad says, you were too easy on him. You always bailed him out. And mom says, you were too tough on him. No wonder he rebelled. We should have disciplined different. Maybe we should have sent her to a Christian school. Parents, those of you who have prodigals, let me tell you, it's not all your fault. Sure, you could have done some things differently. What parent here wouldn't like to go have a few do-overs in some of the things that we've done? Yes, you have a major influence on the life of your child. But just as we can't take all the credit when they do great, we can't take all the blame when they fail. You see, God is the one who ultimately helps them turn out great. Not you, not me. God is the source of greatness in their lives. And He's the one, and only He, who can bring them home from the distant country. So, how do you reach the prodigal? What do you do? Well, the first thing, you start with unwavering prayer. Listen to what it says in Colossians 1, 9 and 10. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. We have not stopped. Say that with me. We have not stopped. Now say it like you really mean it. We have not stopped. What have we not stopped? Praying. We have not stopped praying. For what are we praying? That God will fill you. Why? So you may live a life worthy of the Lord. You see, the best life your child could ever live is one that's worthy of the Lord. Our prodigal gets in trouble. We take them to counseling. We take the car away. We take privileges away. And finally, when all that is left is prayer, we pray. No, that's backwards, folks. That's backwards. Start and stay with prayer. Get down on your face before God. What do you pray for? The right friends, circumstances that will turn their hearts toward home. Beyond unwavering prayer, we also need unending patience. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. In the prodigal story in verse 20, the father sees the son while he's a long way off. What's the significance of that verse? It indicates that they kept looking, anticipating that their son was going to come home. They didn't write him off. They didn't disown him. He looks for him. And the third thing is unconditional love, the only kind that God gives. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. It's crazy love. My son was lost and now he's found. If you haven't figured it out yet, God is the Heavenly Father and you and I are the runaways. We're the prodigals. It says in Isaiah 30, 18 in the New Living Testament, but the Lord still waits for you. The Lord still waits for you. Several years ago, I was at Anderson International Convention. I got a phone call from my son, Jeff. And he told me that he was at the hospital and that Sharon Robeson was not expected to live but a few more hours. I immediately called her husband, Tom. He said, I'm afraid I'm going to lose my wife. It was a shocker. Sharon played tennis every day. She was an incredible athlete, seemed to be in amazing physical condition. She stabilized. I drove home, went immediately to the hospital. And after I went into the room and saw Sharon, I went to the coffee shop downstairs and found Tom and his son, Greg. They explained that Sharon had evidently had a blood clot go from her lungs and that she was on life support. Greg, who is a physician, said that the test showed minimal brain activity. The decision had to be made whether to remove Sharon from life support. There were a lot of tears. Tom and Sharon had been married 34 years. And she was 54 years old. Tom looked at me with tears in his eyes. He said, Pastor, my wife knows the Lord. She's a Christian. He's crying a little. And then he began to weep. I'm not. I'm one of those guys that comes to church every Sunday, sits with his wife, but I never knew Christ. Tom had stayed home, but he was in a distant country spiritually. He was a prodigal. We talked about what it meant to come to Christ. Greg shared how desperately his mom wanted her husband to be a Christian, but he wasn't ready. We went back upstairs to Sharon's room, and as you stand around the bed of someone who really isn't there, and sharing stories, all of a sudden, Tom looked at me and he said, "I'm ready, but I want to be in Sharon's room, and I want her to know that I'm accepting Jesus." It was an awesome thing. To be around that bed and to hear this man who probably was praying for the first time in his life accept Jesus as his Savior, and to hear his son, Greg, say, "Dad, you said this was going to be the worst day of your life. You didn't know what would be the best." There's an amazing scripture that says in Romans 5:20, "But where sin increased, grace increased all the more." Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. What does that mean? It means no matter how messed up your life has become, you can come home to God. If you're a prodigal this morning, it does not end well unless you come home. I know you think you're the exception. You're not. I know you think you have all the answers. You don't. Some of you think that you've messed up your life so much that there's no way home. There is. I would invite you this morning to take that first step. If you're a parent or a grandparent or a wife or a husband of a prodigal, I would invite you in just a moment to make your way to this place of prayer and to pray for God to move your child's heart toward home. Don't quit praying. Love them while they're still far away, and believe that God has not given up on them, because He has not. In fact, He's watching over the hill to see your prodigal come home. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, we've been talking about family, and You're the one who designed family. You designed family to be a husband and a wife who love each other and love You with all their hearts, and to raise children who love You with all their hearts. And Lord, sometimes because of sin, things get really messed up, and people go astray, and people get in far countries, and they have trouble finding home. And I pray today, Lord, with the power of Your prayer, the power of Your love, to begin to bring people into their lives and circumstances into their lives that will pull them towards You. And Lord, help us never, ever to give up, because You never, ever give up. So today, Lord, in faith, with courage, with optimism, and with incredible hope, we bring our prodigals to You. And if you are a prodigal today, you can bring your heart to Him. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. As the youth lead us this morning, if you want to pray for somebody who's out in the far country somewhere, I invite you to come and do that at this time.